Thank you so much. I don't think I've ever heard that song before. Acts chapter number 12, if you would please. The last time in this series, we'll turn to the book of Acts. Lord willing, next week we will be in 1 Peter, at least beginning that series then as we continue working on Peter, a man like us. This morning, I've entitled the message, A Praying Church. This story is the story of Peter in prison, and he is going to be miraculously released from prison. It's really the last time we hear anything significant about the church in Jerusalem. By the end of the chapter, we'll transition to a Gentile church, really, and pretty much for the rest of the book of Acts, that's the concentration. Not only that, but as Peter slips out into the night after he interacts with the church and his rescue from prison, we really don't hear a lot from Peter either over the next years until his books, his final two books are written, and he is right on the verge of his death at that point. So this is some of the last thing we hear even from him. Peter's taken in prison. The Bible tells us that prayer was made. In verse 5 it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They prayed fervently. They didn't believe God would do anything, but they prayed fervently. We'll see that, because when Peter got released, it was like, what? That's not Peter. Are you kidding me? We've been praying for that. Just go away. We got time. We got busy. We're praying. Just go. That's kind of the attitude that you see. And we laugh at that, but we do that some too, don't we? Like we pray for something, we pray for it and pray for it and pray for it, and then we go, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, look at this. It's like, isn't that what you prayed for? Well, yeah. Didn't you expect God to do something? Apparently not, right? I mean, that's how we do so many times too. I love how E.M. Bounds makes this statement. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, mighty men of prayer. We must understand that difficulty drives us to pray. I hate to admit this, but we don't pray near as fervently when things are going well as we do when they're going bad. But all of us are that way. Now, we may pray and so forth, but boy, it's... Let me give you a great example. This was a conviction to me when I worked through this, all right? How many of you... You don't have to answer this. I'll tell you, I didn't already, so you can feel at ease about it. But how many of you prayed as fervently about the church's finances this past year as we did the year before? Now, if you're honest, you probably even forgot what 2016 was like. But 2016 was a rough year. We had to do a lot of budget cuts around here. We were under budget almost $1,000 a week. And we were weekly coming before the Lord saying, God, we got to have our needs met. And what about this? And what about that? And the truth is, the Lord's been abundantly good to us. I don't know the exact figures, but I'm going to guess we ended 2017 without the special gift that God gave us of $41,000, well in excess of $20,000 of our budget. I don't know exactly, but it would be there somewhere. Looking at Billy, he may not know either. But it 32, that's well in excess of 20, isn't it? I mean, 32, is that? It fits that category. My point is this. When God was supplying, we relaxed our prayer some. Now, here's the deal. Did I pray about it? Sure I did. My point is that sometimes the very thing, the very reason, let's say it that way, the very reason God brings us through difficulty is because we're so desperately dependent upon Him. I would love for all of us to be that way, but we by nature don't do that. You by nature don't frantically react in the water the same as if you thought there was a gator there. right? For good reason. I mean, it's like, I'm just swimming across the water, and if somebody said, gator, that would be different. I grew up around water most of my life, and water never really scared me a whole lot. And one day we were out in the boat, and I thought, you know, it's not that far to shore. By the way, when you're in water, it's a lot further than you think. Always, by the way. It's just, it's harder to get your bearings are there. I had a pair of blue jeans on, and I thought, they're not that heavier than other stuff. And so I jumped in the water and started swimming, and the further I swam, the longer that shore got away from me. I'm like, that's not fair that it's moving on me. I mean, that's just not. And I got to a point where I was pretty frantic to get, I forget who we were with. It was a maybe my daddy. My daddy was there. And he's riding in the boat, and I'm like, you know, he needs to know that I'm not going to make it to shore. I first had that thought, and I'm trying to wave him down, but you're trying to, you know, swim. And then there was a point of, this is not, I might not make it to shore. I'm not going to make it if he don't get back here, you know? The franticness is a little bit different than when you can put your feet down in bottom, right? That's what we have here for us. The church is desperate because they know, they don't guess, they know tomorrow morning Peter is going to die. It's not an idle threat because James had already been killed. Peter was going to die. A fisherman was at sea with his godless companions when a storm came up and threatened to sink the ship. His friends begged him to pray, but he said, it's been a long time since I've done that and even entered a church. At their insistence, however, he finally cried out, O Lord, I haven't asked anything of you in 15 years. And if you help us now and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for 15 years. Unfortunately, many people view prayer as an escape mechanism rather than a constant line of communication with God. So let's look at the first four verses of this chapter. The Bible says, now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You know, sometimes we can read over that and forget what that would have meant to the church. One of the three inner circle disciples, the second martyr of the church. This would have been a big deal to the church at Jerusalem. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, they're happy about it, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he arrests Peter, only a few days, and I'm going to kill him. So I want us to look at a number of things from this chapter this morning. First off, we'll look at the pleasing of the Jews. This is Herod Agrippa I. If you've often been confused reading the name Herod in Scripture, there's good reason for that. It's pretty confusing. There's Herod the Great, and there's Agrippa I, there's Agrippa II, and there's Bernice, and there's this and that. All of them are somewhat interconnected. You almost need a chart to figure all that out. Agrippa II would be who Paul was tried before, eventually, and later on in the book of Acts. He would do anything to gain the popularity of the Jews. And he figured out this is the trick. Not only did I arrest James and kill him, but the Jews are thrilled with him. And so he goes, oh, one killing, little bit of popularity, multiple killings, multiple popularity. Let's arrest somebody else. That was his attitude. He could care less about anybody. Now, this guy was a ruthless man. And the Bible says that he vexed certain of the church, to afflict them, to oppress them. The Jews had repeatedly rejected our Lord. And once and for all, if you will, they were ultimately washing him out. We're done with him. We'll kill his people. We'll do whatever it takes. Get rid of this guy, was their attitude. And from this point on, the Jews would no longer hold a prominent part in the church. They would be the minority, really. Not to say that individual Jews can't be saved. They can certainly be saved. But as a whole, the nation had rejected him. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is right around the Passover. Passover, then 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Matter of fact, it's interesting. He uses the word for Easter here, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. It's really unusual that word is used that way. This particular word is translated 28 times Passover, and just this once Easter. Now, so basically he's referring to after the Passover. After that, the entire feast that would surround Passover, unleavened bread, then he's going to bring Peter out and he's going to kill him. You know, it's interesting as we think about Scripture. Paul warns us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Of course, we know Herod had no desire whatsoever to please God. But who are you working to please? It'll drive what you do if you're not careful. Who do you seek to please? So the pleasing of the Jews, but we see number two, the prison for Peter. So verse 4, he apprehended Peter, put him in jail. Verse 5, therefore Peter was in prison. Now look at verses 6 through 11. "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." It's an amazing story, isn't it? We forget sometimes what it would have been like to be Peter. Try to place yourself in Peter's position. One of his best friends has already been killed, James. He's there in prison. And as far as he knows, the next morning, he's going to see his Savior. So far, Peter stood firm for God in every situation that he's been faced with. Now, it's very interesting. Some people have said that Peter was fast asleep because he had no worries. He didn't know how God was going to do it, but he knew God that was going to deliver him. Like, how do you know that? Well, God told Peter at the end of the book of John that he was going to live to be an old man. And he wasn't yet, probably. And so Peter just had the peace. Now, I don't know that Peter thought through all that, but that's certainly an interesting theory for sure. But we see, first off, we see under the prison of Peter the defense. Now, why do you think Herod would go through all the trouble of making sure that Peter was secure? Well, Herod probably had heard the story that one time before Peter was in prison and somehow just slipped out. Nobody can figure out how, but whatever happened, he's now preaching down at the synagogue, and you guys had him in jail, and so they go and get him and like kind of bring him back, and like, how did this come about? So Herod probably has that in mind, so he assigns what in effect would be double the men. Typically, when a prisoner was in jail, he was cuffed with one soldier. Peter's now cuffed with two, one on either side, and there's not one guard outside, there's two guards outside the door. And then he's deep in the prison. Did you get that? He goes through Ward 1, Ward 2, and then the outer gate that opens into the city. Do you see how deep Peter was in jail? He wanted him in the lowest dungeon, if you will, that he could get him. You're not getting out of this mess. Boy, don't you love how God does that? I love how God takes the impossible. Go ahead and seal the tomb of Jesus. Put a seal right on it. Put guards there. That's great. It just helps me authenticate when the miraculous takes place. So go ahead, put Peter in the deepest prison you want. Chain him with all the chains you want, because I just want to tell you something. I'm the Creator God, and it doesn't matter. You can put chains on him. You can put a wall on him. I can take care of every bit of that. I love it. 16 soldiers were guarding him. But you know what's interesting? This is a great comfort to us. No defense is strong enough to thwart the plan of God. They can do whatever they want. It can't do away with the plan of God. It wasn't time for Peter to die. I remember one time in the Marine Corps, a guy asked me, he said, "Are you telling me that as long as you're living for God and God's not ready for you to die, you won't die?" I said, "Nope, not till it's God's time." He goes, so I could take a shotgun, put it in your mouth, and pull the trigger, and it won't kill you? I said, not if it's not God's time to die. Now, I'm not interested in trying it. I'm just saying, you know, he goes, that's crazy. I said, you never had a shotgun misfire? Oh, yeah, come to think of it, I did. Well, I mean, there's all kinds of things God could do. Now, I don't recommend you go home and try that, okay? I'm just saying, if you're in the will of God, doing what God wants, until he's done with you, nothing can stop the plan of God. That gives us great comfort that something is happening. Guess what? It's in the plan of God. He's got it under control. He knows what he's doing. But we see the deliverance here. I love that God sends an angel. All these guards around. Peter's sound asleep. The light didn't wake him up. The angel had to smote him on the side. Some people say that this word can be translated a variety of different ways, and it can. The word can mean a gentle touch, but it also can mean a forceful one. One author said that it gives the idea that the angel had to kick Peter. I don't know that all that's true. It certainly could be proven that it was that way. But then it takes him several minutes of walking in the cool night to even be alert. The angel had to wake him up. Come on, Peter. Peter's like, what? Huh? Wake up. Boom, chains fell off. Put on your shoes. Put your coat about you. Let's go. It's not till Peter gets out through three gates that he realizes, oh, this is real. I'm not dreaming. It'd be a pretty neat dream, wouldn't it? But it wasn't a dream. It was real. And Peter's now alone on the streets, and he's ready to go see the church, and it's like, I'm not going to die tomorrow. God's delivered me. What an amazing thing. In Psalms chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. How could Peter sleep knowing he was going to die the next day? The fact is, for most of us, if we knew for a fact that we were going to die tomorrow and we were chained to a couple of guards, I'm not sure I would be a whole lot of sleeping doing all right. It'd be kind of unnerving, right? Peter's sound asleep. What peace he has in God. He said, do you know? I don't know what Peter. If Peter hearkened back to this time and said, you know what? It's not time for me to die yet. God said such as that could be. Or he could have said, it doesn't matter. If it's God's time, I'll get to see my Savior again. And if it's not his time, I'll keep serving him. Either way, might as well get a good night's sleep. Love that attitude. One author said, trust in God enables a man to sleep well the night before his intended execution. God uses these angels to carry out the task of helping others and sharing the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, are they, speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Can you allow God's peace to rule you even in prison? What current situation do you have that's robbing you of peace? Just let God work in your life. And we see number 3, the prayer of the church. We saw in chapter 12 and verse 5, the last part of that, it says, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of James, John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, now it's very interesting how Luke chooses to insert Mark's name here. He is identifying the house that the church prayer meeting was at, but he's also introducing us to a pretty significant character in the New Testament. This is John Mark. He's going to go with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He's Barnabas' nephew. So this is Mary. This would be Barnabas' sister. He's going to leave the missionary journey. He's going to quit on them. That dissension between Paul and Barnabas is so sharp that they split. Barnabas takes John Mark and continues to disciple him, so much so that eventually Paul says, he's profitable to me for the ministry. How close was Peter to John Mark? Well, most people believe that it was Peter who gave John the primary stories that took place in the book of Mark. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is a significant character in the New Testament, and Luke inserts him here. They were gathered at John Mark's house, his mother Mary. They were there praying. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Again, a little bit of history here. Wealthier families would have had a servant who slept on the outer section. It would have been inside the gate, but on the outer section of the house. And their job, one of their jobs, was to greet guests who came. When they knocked on the door, they would screen them, if you will. So we know a little bit about Mary. The house was large enough for the church to gather in a prayer meeting. She was probably a lady of some means because she had this kind of servant there. This servant's name is Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, so as soon as Peter spoke, she knew who he was, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirming that it was even so, then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he parted and went unto another place. We don't know exactly how long Peter was in jail. We do know that James was killed, and James was probably killed before the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover started. Herod had enough sense about him, because remember, he wants to please the Jews, not to kill someone during this week. So James was probably killed before this started, and it appears that Peter was arrested immediately, so maybe right on the verge of this feast. He could have been in jail as long as a week, maybe 8 days, something along those lines. This was no joke. People were dying. That people had died already for the cause of Christ. They desperately needed a miracle. They couldn't imagine the church with not only without James, but now without Peter too. That's interesting. This without ceasing carries the idea of being stretched out. It's fervent. It's earnest. It's in the night. The church is still praying. Apparently there were prayer meetings around the clock for Peter for days now. This prayer meeting would have been more fervent because they were now only a few hours from his execution. Fervent prayer. I love how John Phillips says, it was the kind of prayer that makes iron gates yield. Pretty neat way to say it. You know, Peter knocks on the door. Now, I want you to picture with me, if you can, Peter. If you will, put yourself in Peter's place. You're about to be executed, or so you think. You're in a prison. You're deep within the prison. You've got chains on. You're sleeping. You ever been woke up out of a dead sleep and have to make decisions immediately? Maybe a kid's sick or something. When I first went in the Marine Corps, we guarded nuclear weapons. And if an alarm went off, we had to be out of our rack, which is what the military calls. We had to be out of our rack, completely dressed, in our vehicle, and had to lay a base of fire down on whatever sector was going into alarm in a matter of minutes. They really wanted it quicker than that. But that's the military. They want it quicker than it's possible human anyway. But nevertheless, you literally were driving a vehicle before you even knew what was taking place, which is not good because you have a loaded weapon. But nevertheless, I've been in those situations where you're like, wait a minute, out in the cool air, it's hitting you in the face, and it's like, oh, yeah, right, I'm driving this vehicle. Yeah, what sector are we going to? Right, okay, I hope nobody's really there because I'm going to have to shoot them, and that's not a good thing. I just woke up, you know. All this stuff's going through your mind. Peter's going through this as well. So he's going through these gates, and he's like, oh, this is a nice dream. It's a nice dream. It's a nice dream. You know, I don't think this is a dream. Where's the angel? Angel's gone. Oh, this is real. Oh, I better go find the church. Let's see, Mary's house. What street am I on anyway? Oh, yeah, okay, I've got to go down two streets. I mean, this would have been what Peter would have had to have gone through. And he finally gets to the gate and like, yes, I'm at the gate, you know. Who's there? It's Peter. Yes, takes off running, goes inside. Peter's at the gate. You're out of your mind. We're in the middle of a prayer meeting. Don't be interrupting us in praying. We're praying for Peter to get out. He's at the gate. Come on. Are you sure? It's probably his angel. What? By the way, the Jews had an idea that everyone had an individual guardian angel. Okay? And even if they thought that, it's like, if this is his angel, Wouldn't it be better for the angel to be in prison with him? I mean, that's where he actually needed help, right? I mean, it's like, this doesn't even make sense. Finally, they open the door. Oh, it's Peter. Duh. That's what you've been praying for, isn't it? Well, of course, sure. But, I mean, it's actually him. Yeah, I know. I think there are some truths that will help us from this. And let's look at these very quickly before we move forward. Truth number one, God delivers some and doesn't others. If you were James's family, how would you feel about now? Would you be rejoicing with Peter's family? Well, I hope so. But wouldn't you have a question of, why wasn't James delivered? Did we not pray fervently enough? Did we not have all-night prayer meetings for him? Maybe we did. All these things would have come in our mind. The truth is, there are some people that God does miraculous quote-unquote things for, and some people that he quote-unquote doesn't. Now, I put those in quotes on purpose. Because God had a plan for James and he had a plan for Peter. That's understanding our role. And God's plan for you may be that you deal with cancer and die from it, or God's plan for you might be that he deliver you from it. You can trust God. And this church had to do that. James is killed. Peter is delivered. Same God. Same faithfulness of the men. We don't have anything recorded in Scripture that tells us there was any other reason than this was God's plan. Number two, fervent prayer is necessary for us to get a hold of God. He tells us, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This was a deep prayer for these people. They needed this. Number three, God sometimes waits until the last minute to provide your miracle. That's what he does sometimes. I mean, could he have delivered Peter on day one instead of day eight, assuming that Peter was in jail for 8 days? We don't know exactly. Sure. I'm sure Peter would have rather that. I can imagine that being chained between two guys is not the greatest place in the world to be. But God waits many times for us. We need that. We need it to be at the last minute. By the way, he's never late. You're like, oh, I remember a time when he was late. No, he wasn't. You set a timetable that he was late on, but it wasn't his timetable. I've done that before, by the way. God, you're several hours late now. No, he's not. I'm several hours late with what I thought God ought to do. But God's always on time. Number four principle. Our hearts are prone to not believe rather than to believe. That's what our hearts are prone to. And when someone tells you a miraculous story, maybe people being saved, a host of them at a rally or something like that, or God provided, you know, a huge sum of money for someone to be able to do something they've been praying about or whatever, isn't our tendency to go, really? Are you sure? What about, it's like, why can't we just say, praise the Lord? Like, where'd it come from and what, why would he do? It's like we got all these questions in our mind. Our hearts are prone to not believe rather than believe. Number five, public corporate prayer was a part of the New Testament church. It wasn't just something that was frivolous. This was a part of their very fabric of who they were as a church. They prayed together. They prayed separately, I'm quite sure of that. But you can find throughout the book of Acts, you see that the church continuously prayed together as a church body. We desperately need that. You know, there's something pretty humbling about pouring your heart out to God with someone else. It's kind of exposes us for who we really are. We could use the term, though some people don't like this term in dealing with friendships, but we could say that praying together is an intimate time. That's why I challenge couples to pray together. Nothing like bowing before God and just being honest before Him with each other. And we need that, by the way. We need that. We need to know that we're struggling. We need to know, okay, I'm working on this victory point too. What kind of situation does God have to put us in to make us desperate? What kind of situation does He have to do? We see number four quickly, the planning of God. What was God's plan all along? Well, His plan was to deliver Peter. Peter wanted others to hear the story because it would build their faith. Look at verse 17. He tells them the story, and then Peter slips off. We don't know where he goes, and we don't know how long he's gone, but pretty much he's unheard of again until we hear from him in 1 and 2 Peter. Now, verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. That was what was become of Peter. You're kidding. I mean, you think about these guys. You're asleep, Peter chained to you, you wake up, the chains are just off. They're not broke open, apparently. They just fell off. And the guys on the outside, I mean, the two guys on the inside, you can just imagine they're going, hey, psst, Tom, yeah, what you need? Do you have Peter out there? No, he's chained to you. Yeah, that's a little bit of a problem because he's not chained to me. What do you mean he's not chained to you? We've been standing right here the whole time. I mean, you can imagine a conversation like this would have taken place. Go to the first ward. Hey, guys, you seen Peter? What? Have you seen Peter? I thought he was chained to those two. He's not. Oh, boy. Next ward. Hey, have you guys seen Peter? Nope. Hadn't seen him. Isn't he chained to you? Nope. By the way, you want to know how significant this was? They all lost their lives. They were executed that morning. No small stir? Yeah, I would think so. Matter of fact, this same terminology Luke uses in Acts chapter 19 and verse 23 to describe the riot that takes place in Ephesus. It's a big deal what's happening here. God is not only taking notes of the Jewish rejection of Him and the church, but He's taking note of the pride and wickedness of Herod too, because He's about to deal with him. You know, folks, God is working in more ways than we can possibly imagine. We just have to trust Him in every situation. Why would God let a wicked Herod live? He's working on that. Well, I can't see it, right? Because you're not God. Can you trust God in the death of James and in the miracle of Peter? He was God of both. We see quickly here, and we won't spend much time, but we see the praise of men. We know already that Herod was interested in the praise of the Jews. Well, what happens now? Herod leaves, goes to his palace in Caesarea. He speaks there in front of this beautiful amphitheater. Lisa and I have actually been there. It's right on the Sea of Galilee. The amazing things about this amphitheater, it's mammoth. You can stand at the bottom of this amphitheater and whisper, and the person at the top can hear you. Incredible how it's built. But in this process, he gives this great oratory, and the people say, this is the voice of God. It's all laid out for us here. Look at verse 22. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. Josephus describes the scene. How accurate it is, we're not sure. But Josephus, the Jewish historian, describes the scene that interwoven in Herod's garments would have been flakes of silver and strands of silver, so that when he stepped on the stage and the sunlight would have hit him, it would have been like an aurora, just boom. And the people were, oh. By the way, don't forget that the crowd that's here is from Tyre and Sidon, and they want him to do something for them. They're at odds. So they're willing to pat him on the back a little bit, and he's certainly glad to receive it. How does God view all that? He doesn't like it. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Wow. Again, we don't know how accurate this is, but Josephus describes the scene. in the midst of the speech and them yelling out and saying, oh, you're a god, you're not really a man, you're a god, and we praise you. And Herod's like, Josephus describes that he begins to bend over in pain, and they physically have to carry him from the amphitheater. The pain is so severe, and eventually dies as worms are eating him from the inside out. Wow. You know, the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Who's getting the glory in your life? Oh, you probably don't have a crowd of people standing up saying, you're a god and not man, but when someone brags on you, who gets the glory for that? By the way, I'm not going to preach on verse 24, but I love it. And the word of God grew and multiplied. Can't stop it. Throw the assault at it. Kill its people. Persecute it. Rip it to shreds. It will prevail. Praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful truth. Someone has said the Lord God has demonstrated in this chapter that he can preserve his people in the impossible circumstances or take them home to glory as he chooses. He can set up kings or he can take them down any way he chooses. He is the ruler of the universe. He is. Who's the ruler of your life? Do difficulties drive you to pray? Do you have to have difficulties to pray? I sure want to have a relationship with God even when things are going well. Do you pray? I hope you do. Father, we need you this morning. The truth is, we're a self-sufficient people sometimes. We know intellectually that we can't do things apart from you, but sometimes we act like we can. Lord, we desperately need you. We as a church need you. We need to pray together as a church body. Help us, Lord, to do that and to pray fervently as if tomorrow depended on the prayers that we're praying. The truth is sometimes it's hard to be desperate when we're not desperate. But you've taught us some of these things from this chapter. May we apply them personally today. May we give glory to you and not ourselves. May we recognize that you're working in ways that we can't possibly see, and we can trust you through the process. We need you, Lord. Would you work now in this invitation? May your Spirit draw the truths home to the hearts that you want to see take place this morning.